Turn to your neighbor and say, you can change the world. All right. And so can I. Amen. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, we are changing the world. Yeah, amen. Amen. God's doing a work. He's doing a work among us. His activities become evident. Before we jump into Acts chapter 4, we're going to be there if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We have a lot of MVPs from yesterday. Can you go ahead and pull me down a little bit, guys? It seems like I'm just booming everywhere. So volume down a little bit on my mic. Thank you, guys. Yesterday, man, we had MVPs every place across the campus over at the new property. But there was one gentleman in particular I want to point out. He went back and got his, I think, was that a Kubota tractor, was it? The orange one I saw in there. Bus, would you mind standing for a second? That's our MVP from yesterday. Come on, Bus. Woohoo! Thank you, sir. Yeah. Thank you. We can say thank you to everybody as well. I think we had about 100 people there yesterday working their hearts out. And we got all the drop ceiling out in the back hallway. And in what's going to become the main area of the worship center is all raised up. We'll be taking out some of the HVAC duct this week and getting ready. It's just a few weeks now, church. Are you ready? Yeah. Oh, man, we're ready, aren't we? It's just a few weeks now. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4. We're going to jump right in. Acts chapter 4. We've been in this series called Bold Moves, and this is week 8 in Bold Moves. And the whole goal is to get each of us each week to make at least one step, one bold move each week. And this week's bold move will be similar to last week because we're still in chapter 4, and that is to speak boldly, not just speak anything, but to speak the Word of God boldly. So that's where we're heading this morning, speaking the Word of God boldly. Let's go to verse 18. It says this. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They, who's they? Well, we discussed this a couple weeks ago. They are the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, back in verse 5 of chapter 4. These religious leaders called in Peter and John and told them they cannot speak at all. Don't speak at all in the name of Jesus. This is a commandment, not God's commandment, but this was religious people's. Now, I want to set this up. This was what was being spoken by the religious people of the day, the churchgoers of the day, pulled John and Peter aside and commanded them, based on the authority, the religious authority, with the backing of the high court of the Sanhedrin, to not speak, and then they say, at all. You catch that? Not speak or teach at all. I mean, not a word, not a peep in the name of Jesus. Now, that's really odd. In the name of, go to the next slide there. In the name of what? In the name of Jesus. Why in the name of Jesus? I mean, you could put any name in there. You could don't teach at all in the name of Joe, in the name of Mary, in the name of Joseph Smith, in the name of Hare Krishna, in the name of Buddha, in all the gods in Hinduism. You could put any name in there you'd like. But that's not the name that they said. There's only one name that they said, and that's the name of Jesus. Yeshua of the Old Testament. Well, that's interesting. Now, why? Why would it be in his name? They didn't care if they taught or proclaimed in any other name, just not at all in the name of Jesus. Well, why is that? Well, earlier in our story last week, verse 7, we came through this passage. Verse 7b, when they called them in before them the first time, because this is the second time this week when they called them back in. When they called them before them the first time, they say, by what power or what name did you do this? Verse 7b. Well, what is it that they did? Do you remember Peter and John were going to the temple to pray? And they were going into the temple through the gate called Beautiful. The Beautiful Gate was a gate laced with bronze. It was a very popular gate going into the area of prayer and worship, the general meeting place in the temple where thousands of people would be as a daily custom praying and worshiping. And so here's Peter and John, and there's this lame man who's a little over 40 years old, at least that we know, and he's been there since he's been lame since birth. So he's been at this gate for a long, long time, a lot of years, and everybody knew him. Everybody knew him because the beautiful gate was a popular gate to go to the temple through. And so he was there begging for alms all the time. So everybody knew him. And here comes Peter and John. And they come through the beautiful gate, and the beggar is begging for alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up, rise up, and walk." And the lame man got up and started running around, leaping for joy, praising God. This is what they were drugged in front of the Sanhedrin for, because after that happened, here's this lame man that everybody knew, they've been lame for years, running and leaping and praising God in the temple where thousands of people were at. And the story goes on where he drew a crowd, and there Peter begins speaking to the crowd of thousands of people. And a few thousand more give their life to Jesus Christ because of it. And because now there's about 5,000 or more that have now become Christ followers in the last few days, the religious leaders got upset. This is not some sideshow anymore. This is something that is a movement happening that we need to find out what's going on and snuff out. And so they ask him, "In whose name or by whose power did you do this? Did you do this?" See, there's only one name that's connected with the kind of power that can raise a cripple to walk. There's only one name that is connected that has the power to heal a person from cancer. There's only one name that you can go to when you're not sure and you're at the crossroads of life. There's only one name that you can go to that has the power to change your circumstances that are out of your control. There's only one name. And that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. That's the only one. And so they went to Jesus because he has the power. And the religious leaders knew that there are all kinds of other, quote, self-appointed messiahs, teachers, and religious leaders all over the place in this period of time. It was very popular to do that, to try to influence and persuade people and to be a leader. But none of those leaders had this power. See, that this is what sets apart a religious tradition, a religious ritual from life-giving relationship with the God of the universe. It's the power inherent in who God is. We talked about the song that we sang last week, "Glory to Glory," in what the word glory means. It means our God is filled with glory. He is the essence of glory. He is the essence of power. It is part of who he is at his core. The sun blazes hot and bright, so bright that we ought not look at it through certain lenses because we can blind ourselves, or when there's an eclipse or something. But the sun is powered by the name Jesus. He is all powerful. He sustains all energy. The energy that it takes you to take the next breath comes from Jesus. He's the sustainer of all. We'll get into that here in just a few minutes. So not to speak or teach at all in the name. Any other name would have not have mattered. But it's the name of Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one. You see, when you get to know this God of the Bible, not the God that the media says of the Bible, that's not who really the God of the Bible is. I'm talking about the God of the Bible who sent his one and only son to this earth to walk among us, to experience what we experience, and then to go to a cross, to allow himself to be killed, to be tortured and be crucified, to allow himself to be buried, and then God the Father raised him to life bodily on the third day. And then after that, him for, about 40 days or so, walk amongst people again after he was raised to life. He didn't just get raised to life and go to heaven. No, he was raised to life and he had dinner with people. He showed up in the upper room without walking through a door. He just appeared with them. In all vast variety of people, like I said in the past, there was one time recorded in Scripture that he showed up and appeared to over 500 people at one time. This was not a hidden mystery. People knew they had witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he ascended and said, go stay in Jerusalem for 10 days, and there you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who is going to endue you with power so that you can live. So the same power that raised this crippled man to his feet is the same power that is a Christ follower when you commit your life to Christ, that God gives you access to, because the person of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life. And so when we get to crossroads in our life, things that we can't control, situations out of our grasp, things we can't even understand. Why is this happening? Sometimes it's because we shoot ourselves in the foot and we know why it's happening. We messed up. And sometimes somebody else messed up and indirectly it's affecting me or you. And it's that power we have in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go to Jesus. Because he's the only one that can make a difference. He's the only one that can move that mountain. It's just Jesus. So there's power in the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you ever study nuclear science and atomic science, you talk about the strong and the weak matter of the atom. And scientists, and some would say, well, it's you know, they're trying to say it's dark matter or some other things, the string theory and all these kinds of different things. But listen, all people know is this: when they study matter at that level, at the nuclear or atomic level, all they know is there's these forces, this energy that goes by strong and weak energy that holds the atom in place as it spins and as it moves. That's really all they know. And then I come to a verse like Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, Jesus, and in him all things hold together. And this is throughout Scripture. These are just a couple verses. Jesus is the essence of all the power that holds our universe together, that keeps the planets spinning in space in their orbit, that keeps the sun in its sky, the moon. It's him. Now remember, God the Father is spirit and truth. Jesus is the one that took upon himself flesh and began walking among us. He's the one that tangibly, when we get to heaven, we will see glorified in body. God the Father is still spirit and truth. And that spirit, that power, is what sustains all things. All things. And there's coming a time when our bodies will no longer decay. They'll be sustained in an eternal form. They'll be adapted to eternity. We call that glorification. Glorification. Peter and John replied, whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, you figure it out, religious leaders. Whether it's right in God's eyes. Let's go to that verse. Verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you, religious leaders, rather than God. What can we learn from this verse? They had made a choice. They weren't there to disrespect the religious leaders, the churchgoers of the day. They weren't there to disrespect them. But they couldn't help but speak in the name of Jesus and share what had been happening over the course of the last 50 to 60 days and what they'd been experiencing. And so the question comes, they were willing to obey God rather than these other people. So who are you willing to obey? Who do you obey? Who is it that influences you that you follow? Let's flip that around and ask it this way. Instead of who do you obey or what do you obey, the culture or some other people or parents, whatever, let's ask it this way in the context of what Peter and John were experiencing. What keeps you silent? What is it that keeps you silent? Think about that. What is it that keeps you silent from talking about the activity of God in your life? What keeps you silent about talking about the activity of God in your family, in your church? What keeps you silent from talking about that? You know, in the next verse, it gives us how they weren't kept silent. For we cannot help speaking, Peter and John said, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. See, there was activity all around them. God was active in their lives. Their faith was active. The Bible says that when you have faith, you're pleasing to God, and that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so they were speaking what they had seen and heard because they couldn't help it. Now let's stay on this verse and think about what is it that keeps you silent? You see, whatever is keeping you silent is what you're obeying. Does that make sense? Whatever it is that is keeping your mouth closed about the things and the activity of God in your life is what you're yielding yourself to, what you're surrendering yourself to. So what is it that keeps you silent? Is it fear? Pressure? That you'd be made fun of? Listen, I don't know anybody that would make fun of someone who says, man, I have been praying for this and God did this. You have someone healed of cancer, healed from MS. You have someone who's been praying for a job and God gives them exactly what they're praying for. And you go and share that? I don't know anyone that would make fun of that. In fact, most people would go, oh my soul, your God is personal? He loves you that much that he would get that involved in your life and show up in those kinds of ways? You say, yes, absolutely, absolutely. So what is it that is keeping you silent? Now in that verse, Peter and John respond to them, for we cannot help speaking. They couldn't help it. I pray, God, that each of us would come to the point in our life where we'd be so surrendered to you, Lord, and not everything else, that we could say, for we cannot help speaking. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. What we have seen and what we have heard. Well, I know there's some things going on in people's lives in our church and in God's activity, but something that we're all part of is just the last almost year process of what God has done in just allowing us to step forward in daring faith and see people come to Christ, give their life to Christ, and their life changed eternally. It's been miraculous to see what God's doing even in the property and the funding coming in. What God's, it's just a miracle after miracle after miracle, supernatural. This couldn't happen unless God broke in so many ways. And so we're in a wave, in a season, that it's hard for us to keep silent about what we are seeing and what we are hearing here in our church. That's why some of you were invited this morning, because someone that was so excited about seeing God's activity in their family, in their life, or in their church's life, they were so excited they could not help but speak to you about what they've been seeing or hearing. Some people went to India and their mind was so blown because it was like the book of Acts. Waves of people surrendering their life to Christ, being healed, and they can't help now but speak about what they have seen and what they have heard. What was it that got Peter and John excited to the point that they could not help speaking about what they had seen and what they had heard? What was it that they had seen and what they had heard? What was it? It was the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that got them so excited. But it wasn't just some historical event in the past. It's what that historical event in the past was doing in their life actively in their present. Does that make sense? Jesus is the only God that is not dead. He is the only person that claimed to be the Messiah, God, who also claimed to be raised up out of the grave and then showed himself to people all over the place so they could not deny it. It was recorded multiple times by different people in different geographical locations, and it was all similar so that people could not deny it, even if they tried. If they honestly came to that which was written, the written record, and they honestly came to it and studied it out, they would say, there's no defense to this. This historically happened. And so Peter and John were excited about the living God walking with them. He wasn't still on the cross. He was not any longer in the grave. He was up out of the grave, doing life in a personal, precious, loving way. Now listen. Let's get something real clear. Let's take the elephant out of the room, if you will, okay? Our culture would tell us we have to be silent because the God of our culture, the way they portray the God of the Bible, is this mean, angry, wrathful God. Listen. The beautiful thing about our God is that when you step into a relationship with Him, there is therefore no condemnation. You understand? And it's not just that God is not going to be angry or wrathful or condemn you. It's that He absorbed all that Himself. When you step into a relationship with our God who loves you, He takes any judgment for your mess ups and for your shortcomings. He takes all of that stuff, that junk, and He throws it on Christ at the cross. And Christ on the cross pays for every ounce of your messes. He judges Christ in your place. So not only does Jesus love you and is reaching out to you today, but He took all the payment, all the penalty, all the punishment for everything that you could ever do wrong, ever think, every attitude, things you don't even know you did when you were sleeping, He took it upon Himself and conquered it. When He rose up from the grave after dying, all that junk He took on, He paid for it in His death, in His suffering. He satisfied God the Father, fully on your behalf. So that when you step in a relationship with our God, there's no more judgment towards you. He's not waiting to get you. He's waiting to do life with you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to walk alongside of you. To take those situations that you have no control over and to say, hey, just call on my name, I'll be there. See, there's no wrath, there's no judgment, there's no punishment, there's no penalty, there's no death left for the Christ follower. It was exhausted completely on Jesus on the cross. There's nothing left for you other than God's grace, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, and all the character qualities of God that we just love about our God. Yes, he's wrathful. Yes, he's judgmental. Amen, amen. But he's so loving that his love demanded that his holiness and his justice be satisfied in a way that would not hold you accountable. Wow. What God does that? There's only one. There's only one name. His name is Jesus. What other God does that? You tell me. There is none. I've studied all the world religions, all the isms. There is no other that took upon himself so you didn't have to bear that kind of life. As a Christ follower, every morning you have the opportunity to wake up without any blame, without any shame, without any baggage. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who've given their life to Christ, and he's placed them inside his life, his perfect life. And so God the Father looks at me as I'm in Christ, and he sees the life of Christ surrounding me, covering me. So the only thing he sees is the life of his Son, the perfect life, so I can have a relationship with the Father. Man, that's our God. That's our God. And so they were excited about this and the application of this in their life. You know, we speak about that which we're excited about, don't we? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You speak about that which you're excited about. I know I do. So let me ask you, what are you excited about? Are you excited about the Cardinals? Before yesterday, they were, what, a game and a half out of the wild card? It didn't go so well yesterday, but are you excited about that? I am. Yeah, I came downstairs last night, and there's some of the college guys and stuff, and one or two of my sons, and they're watching the Blues game, the Cardinals game, and Mizzou. Poor Mizzou. Wow. Poor Mizzou. We won't go there. All three simultaneously, you know, and they were excited, and Mizzou finally scored and all that stuff. But the bottom line is, you talk about that which you're excited about. You talk about that which you're excited about. So the question is, what are you excited about? What is it that you're excited about? My prayer is that you'd get so focused on the Lord, because he's the only one that can make a difference in our life, right? So in love with the Lord, so caught up in following him, that you become extremely excited about God, and that he be part of your everyday speech, that you talk about him in everyday language. Not about theological stuff and all these things, but just simply about, you know, I lost my job. And I began praying. And God, this is what I think you want for me. And man, 3 months later, here I am in this new job. And look what God has done. See, that's our language. That's the language we tell of the story of God's activity in our life. And that's what Peter and John were doing when they were teaching the people. Now, if you're going to proclaim that and tell that story, when someone says, well, how do I come to know this God? Well, there are some scriptures you're going to have to know a little bit. So let's run through five real quick scriptures. When it says they spoke the word of God with boldness, what might have been that they were saying? And we went over this last Sunday, but we're going to go over it again. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is messed up. No one measures up. Okay? That's an archer's term. You've heard me say it before. It's when an archer pulls the arrow back and the bow back, and he goes to shoot it at the target, and he misses the target every time. Our life misses the target. Our life as a whole can never measure up to God's standard of glory, this pureness. We talked about the word glory last Sunday. Watch that online if you want to hear that one about glory. God is bright and he's light, not because he's just like a light bulb, because he's so pure. He's so without any fault, without any unpureness, that he glows, if you will. He illuminates the universe, his power and brilliance. And so this standard of glory, this standard of perfection, purity that God has, we just can't measure up to it. We keep falling short like the archer just keeps missing the target. All of us, except Jesus. Then you go to Romans 6:23, and all these verses are found in the book called Romans in the New Testament. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, wages of this falling short, not measuring up, is death, nekros. You heard me say that last week. Nekros in the language means eternal death, separation from God, darkness. It's not death separated from God in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 21, 8, where there's a party going on. No, it's isolation. It's isolation. That word means isolation and darkness. There's no party going on, you know. That's, we earn a wage because we fall short. Now, the gods of the world would say, the false gods would say, well, you got to keep working. You keep earning this wage and getting better and getting better and getting better and getting better to live up to this standard that nobody can live up to. That's called religion. That's called religion. Every religious system has this standard that you've got to kind of have this belt of morality that you check these things off, right? That is not the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. It's not this. It's the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he gives us eternal life even when we can't measure up, even when we deserve death because we're earning a wage because we fall short. He gives us a gift. No other God does that. And that gift is eternal life in Christ, placed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go to the next verse, Romans 5:8. And when does he do this? He doesn't wait for you to get better. Wait for you to change. He does this, he demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still not measuring up, Christ died for us. See, trying to measure up all the time is religion. Jesus didn't come for religion. He came to walk alongside you in your life in a relationship. Big difference, big difference. And so he demonstrated his own love in us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get better or try to measure up. Romans 10. And this is the bottom line here, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. This is the message Peter and John were proclaiming. We're sharing, filled with joy, filled with wonder. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved, reconnected to God. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. In other words, the word heart is not your emotional part of your being. It's your reasoning part. It's cardia. It's your reasoning part. For it is with your heart that you believe. You reason through and you make a decision to believe, to trust, and you're justified. The word justified is a legal term. It means that the judge of all the universe, God himself, slams his gavel down on the judge's desk and says, I justify you because you're now in Christ. You've believed. You've proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. That God has raised him from the dead. You believe that. And therefore, you're justified. He slams his gavel down on the judge's desk and he says, you're justified. And that word simply means just, you're now for all eternity, from this moment on, just as if you have never, ever fallen short. You've never, ever sinned. That's what that term means. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved, reconnected with God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sozo, reconnected to God. And then Romans 8:1, I love this. You've already heard me quote this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. To that person who has proclaimed Jesus is Lord, who has believed and reasoned through God is real, he really raised Jesus from the dead, and I believe that, I trust in that. For that person, therefore, there is now no condemnation, none, for those that are in Christ Jesus. See, these are five verses that you can memorize. You can memorize Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, 10:13, and 8:1, all in the book of Romans. And if someone hears the story of what God's doing in your life, and they say, well, how can I come to know this God? You can have these five verses in the message that they proclaimed. It can be the message that you are speaking and proclaiming. And then verse 30 and 31, we wrap it up. They were released from the religious leaders, and they were scolded and commanded, don't any longer proclaim or teach in this name of Jesus. Then they were released. And they came back to the people. They'd been praying for them. And the people said, verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So they're still, enable us, God, enable us to speak with great boldness. Then verse 30, they went on in their prayer, not only let us speak with great boldness, but stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Do you all believe that God does miracles still to this day? Oh, he does, amen? He does. God still does miracles. Miracle is just something that is out of your control that you can't fix, that God has to break in supernaturally and do for you. God still does miracles. And here they were not only saying, help us, enable us to speak boldly in your name, but stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then after they prayed, and that word prayed there is an interesting word. After they prayed, verse 31, it wasn't just, now I lay me down to sleep. It wasn't just, God bless our food. That word pray means that they begged. They begged God. They requested desperately. Requested desperately. And sometimes it's not until we get desperate that we begin praying, right? They went to God and they prayed. And when they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It was like a storm, like a tornado had come through. You know how it gets real windy and sometimes the shutters start to shake, the trees start to shake in the wind. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled, all of them, not just a few, but all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Listen, bottom line in the message today is you must speak God's word boldly. You must speak his word boldly. The filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts results in being able to boldly speak God's message to others. God's message to others. This week, are you willing? Are you willing to allow yourself to fall in love with Jesus so much that you get excited, that you couldn't help but speak about what you see and what you hear? Those of you that were at the property yesterday working and stuff, just remembering almost a year ago beginning to talk about that and how this is an impossible step for our church. But yet over the course of almost a year, watching God do what we cannot do every step of the way. You know, just excited and excited about it. And so as we get excited about these things, we're gonna share this message with the people around us so that they can come to know this same God who loves us and wants relationship with them like he has with us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.